rub it gently on the side of the crayon, and what is on the gravestone then shows up on the paper. So the writing, the words, and I gave them an assignment. Find the oldest, find the shortest lived, find the longest lived, and find the most interesting gravestone, whatever it happens to be. And they would find all kinds of different things. It's sometimes considered to be a scary place, a graveyard. And yet at the same time, I think that we have to understand that in the middle of that, sometimes there are some of the most beautiful messages on the gravestones. You begin to understand that it's this great opportunity looking around to go things like beloved mother, faithful father, rest in peace, our precious baby Marie. One marker said, we parted in sorrow, but we shall meet again in joy. So what's the message from the graveyard? And I began to write down some of the things that we have. It isn't exactly the theme of my sermon, good news from the graveyard. I thought that was a little bit shaky. But the information is fantastic. Good news from the graveyard. The tomb is empty. Good news from the graveyard. Jesus rose from the dead. Good news from the graveyard. The devil couldn't hold him. Good news from the graveyard. Death has lost its sting. Don't be afraid of it anymore. Good news from the graveyard. The grave has lost its victory. Good news from the graveyard. We do not need to fear death ever again. Ever again. And I like that. We parted in sorrow. We shall meet in joy. I don't know how you're going to go or I'm going to go, but I don't think it's going to be necessarily all that pleasant. Just seems that that's the way it is, short of some unusual experience. But the truth is, when you have that name Christian, when you have Christ in your heart, when you understand the power of Resurrection Sunday, when you walk in the covering of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus and faith in God, the truth is the grave has no power over you, no fear, no sting, nothing. And the testimony is unbelievable in terms of that. Now, I've heard just about every possible reason why you shouldn't believe in the resurrection. All right? I got this, and I thought these were as many as I could certainly think of and dug around for them. The first one was the lie that Jesus didn't die. And I go, the testimony of water and blood from his pierced side. The fact that the Romans were experts at killing people. They understood every bit of this crucifixion. The fact that Jesus had been beaten so severely. Already was dealing with huge amounts of loss of blood. He was dead. Another theory they like to throw at you is the disciples stole the body. They stole it from a sealed tomb with a Roman guard under the threat of execution if they let anyone steal the body. And the belief is that somehow they went in there and took the body. No evidence that supported it ever. Theory number three, the Jews stole the body. That one collapses because there would be no advantage to the Jews taking the body. They had already made sure it was guarded. They had already made sure it was sealed. They already made sure that the Pilate himself made sure that that was secure, and they even helped post some of their guard around it. And if they had stolen the body, who would have been the first one to haul it back out again when the Christians started to claim the resurrection? Another one, The Romans stole the body, which makes absolutely zero sense. There was absolutely zero benefit. This was a nobody Jew to them. There was no advantage for them to take this body, none whatsoever. And again, if this whole movement would have started with a resurrection of Jesus, they would have simply hauled the body back out and said, no, here it is. The body just disappeared theory. That's where you got to go, doo, 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 all right? That's where an alien came down and snatched it. A lot of people like that. I don't know what to do with it besides just kind of smile. But that's the idea that somehow the aliens came and got him. Theory number six, there was mass hallucination. Everybody just simultaneously imagined that they saw the resurrected Jesus. Everybody just simultaneously saw the exact same hallucination, which is so easy to do. Understand, we maybe have one person with a hallucination, or if we're lucky, two, but we're talking about hundreds of people that saw the resurrected Jesus in multiple situations, at multiple times, for a period of 40 days. This isn't just a singular event. Mass hallucination. The last one is the early church made up the story, which is very ironic considering they were willing to stake their lives on a made-up story. They were willing to die. Out of all the things the early church preached, they didn't preach the cross, they preached the resurrection. You see, the resurrection was, I'm going to Hawaii. The cross was the suffering, the shame, the guilt, and everything else. It certainly was a part of the gospel, but the celebration of why I would bother to follow Christ, why I would remain a Christian, even in the face of persecution, was I'm going to heaven. I get to dress, live, and act differently because God is bigger than even death. God is greater than even this one single thing that we always shout out is one of the two great truths, death and taxes. And I go, here's the message of the resurrection. God has become more than a conqueror. He has defeated the enemy. The victory is his. The graveyard shouts celebration. The graveyard shouts, this place will be empty. The graveyard shouts all of those things that Jesus Christ has conquered death. I'm going, and it's all expenses paid. I just get on the plane and God does it all. And I go, you can, you know, if you've ever watched a game show in your life, you go, oh, that's so exciting. I wish I won that, you know. We're $7,327 a trip to Hawaii. And you got to go, oh, I've always wanted to go there. And that's the resurrection theme. I want to go there. I want the victory. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be scared. I don't want to be hanging back. I want to go where God has called me, has paid the price in full. I want the victory that is mine in Jesus Christ. I love Josh McDowell. I don't know if you've got his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I'm not going to cover every single one of these, but out of Josh McDowell's book, and I can't remember the guy who, more than a carpenter, I can't remember the author's name, was digging around in them. And Yancey, thank you. And found the list of all the evidences they began to come up with that the resurrection is not made up, is not an illusion, it is a factual event. And these are some of the ones that were shouted out as I went through there. Jesus himself predicted he would rise from the dead ahead of time. Built his whole ministry on it. If I don't rise from the dead in 3 days, I'm not the Christ. But if I do, then you will know. We know that Jesus really died based on the evidences. The Roman guard, the Roman centurion, the ones who were responsible for the execution, when they came up to break his legs, didn't even bother to break them. They knew already he was dead. And the testimony by the apostle, when they slammed that spear into him, out came blood mixed with water, which clearly indicated everything from a burst heart to the separation that takes place between the solids in the blood and the water that's in the blood already beginning to take place. His body was embalmed and then buried, wrapped in spices and all the different things. In the short time that they had, they finally put him in the grave after that short embalming. One of the other things that's fascinating is the disciples didn't expect the resurrection. They did not believe it at first. How in the world? What has happened? Where did they take the body? Even the women, as they came to the tomb, someone's taken the body. Mary later on, what have you done with my Lord, my Savior? Even though Jesus predicted it, even though he told them this, it was too contrary to everything else they'd ever known. They walked around for a while. What really happened? How could this possibly be true? And you hear some of their conversations. The women are the first ones to testify of the resurrection. That may mean nothing to us today, but in a culture where women's opinions had no value at all. In cultures, even in the Middle East today, many times women can't even testify in court because women can't understand anything, and their testimony has zero value. What does God do in the middle of his text? He makes the women the first testifiers. He makes the women the first ones who have seen him. He makes the women, and he does this in contrary to all of the cultural things that would limit that. And they proclaim that Jesus had risen from the dead. The Jews tried to cover it up. Fascinating. Out of all the things the Jews could do, they said, all right, we're going to start this lie. The lie is going to be that the disciples came and stole the body in the middle of the night. Okay, that's the lie. We have it recorded for us. That lie was perpetrated. And those lies are still kind of sold to people. And yet we have instead this testimony. Why would they even lie? Obviously, it means they didn't take the body. Obviously, they all knew the grave was empty. Obviously, they were aware of all the implications of what that empty grave meant. The angels testified to the resurrection. Fascinating little picture. The Gospel of John, you have the place where Jesus was laid. And as Mary goes in there to look, there's an angel at the feet and an angel at the head. Does that remind you of anything else in Scripture? With the wings spread out over that spot, Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world. That testimony of this place where the victory has been completed, angel at the head, angel at the feet, why do you seek the dead among the living? He is not here. He is risen. The message from the angels and the testimony that the ladies give. The grave clothes are still in place. I don't know if you saw The Passion of the Christ, but Mel Gibson tried to give you a little flavor of that at the end there. And you have to understand, the grave clothes weren't moved. They just kind of, Jesus vanished from within them, and they laid there, spread out across the whole length. That's what stunned the disciples. Their clothes were all there. The headcloth laid off a little bit to the one side. Folded up, it says. We don't know if it was folded as it was folded around his head, because the clothes themselves, with a little bit of embalming material, may have held their shape, because that embalming material would begin to dry and solidify and hold the shape and kind of that mummified effect that it has around the body. But they're laying there undisturbed. If the body would have been taken by anyone, the grave clothes would have gone with it. They certainly wouldn't have laid them all back down, neatly folded the headcloth and all the other things related to that. So the testimony of that. No one ever found his body. Ever. All of them that searched, all of the Jews that came up with reasons to find it, they never found the body. He appeared to many, many people. 40 days. He appeared one at a time, two at a time, 12 at a time, 500 at one time. Come and touch my hands. Put your fingers here in my side. It is really me. I'm alive. 40 days of testifying. 40 days of this ministry taking place, of these people, these disciples, totally changed. No longer afraid, standing out in the temple area preaching the resurrection of Jesus, which drove the Sanhedrin crazy. But without fear, they continued to preach it. When they were called on the carpet for it, what did the disciples stand on? You killed him, but he rose from the dead. And they're willing to stake their lives on that testimony. They're willing to stand their ground without fear on this message that Jesus is risen from the dead. The early church and early Christians all believed he had been raised. The resurrection itself was the center of the early church's preaching. If you read the preaching of Peter and some of the other disciples in the book of Acts, you'll hear the resurrection. You want to know why? Because this is the resurrection. We got the prize. You win the free vacation. It is a totally different ministry than you're such miserable sinners. And Jesus, it isn't bad. It's just you miss the end. All right? You miss that reality of the prize is yours. And the early church testified repeatedly, put their lives on the line repeatedly. Men and women from every culture, whether Jews or Gentiles, stood their ground and gave testimony, he is risen indeed. That became one of the early church's greetings for one another. It became one of the messages. Why? Because it was the statement of victory over all things. Victory over death and Satan and hell. Victory over all the false religions. Victory that made Jesus stand alone. And that proclamation that they continued to do was one of the testifying remarks that continued to happen. One of the things that I wanted to focus on in John now with you is there comes a point when you get aside from all the stuff, all the arguments and debates and things that surround the resurrection, and the answer finally comes down to that question, what are you going to do with it? Right? I kind of read out that little confession. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus really rose from the dead? Do you really trust that? Do you understand? Those questions were designed to help you understand there is a point where finally there's an intimate moment. And so my sermon text is really this: Mary. Mary. What a beautiful, simple message. Here's Mary, the situation. She's standing there, she tears in her eyes. She's not crying like just quietly. She's wailing. This word means to wail out loud. Water in her eyes, and she sees this person. And Jesus says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she responds, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. You ever had tears in your eyes and it's so cloudy you can't see through it? And you just, the last one she ever expected to see, obviously her brain would even process it, is standing there. And so she turned around, but she didn't realize it. It was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And she said to her, Mary, Mary. There has to be that moment in your life where the resurrected Jesus looks right into your eyes and speaks your name. Where that intimate moment takes place and you understand, like Mary, everything else drops away, and in that moment, that realization of the victorious reality of the resurrection begins to permeate her mind, her thought, and her emotions, and she is set free. It is a singular moment. It has to happen to you. Your husband can make it on the trip, but you may not go with him. Your wife may make it on the trip and get the prize, but you may not get it. Your dad may get it, but you're the son, you may not get it. The son may get it, but dad may not. And you have to understand this intimate moment where the resurrection, where Jesus in the resurrected glory of who he is, intimately communicates and speaks that intimate word to you. And I can't think anything better than this particular illustration of Mary. And in that moment, she understands everything. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, do not hold to, Jesus had to say to her, don't hang on to me. Don't continue to hang on, for I have not yet turned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And here, this woman, filled with the testimony of the resurrection and the personal reality of her touch with Jesus, proclaims the gospel in all of its fullness and purity. Mary. See, Easter Sunday it's about fact. It's about the reality. It's about all the things that each one of these represents, the cross, the names written at the top, the communion, the other things, the soldiers, and all the other parts and components that make up the resurrection story. But ultimately, it's when you stand alone at the tomb and you hear God speak to your heart, your name. And God whispers it to you, and you know it's him. That's the resurrection story. That's the glory of the resurrection. That's the moment when everything else drops away and you understand he is risen. Amen. Pray with me. Ah, Lord. When all the truth and all the battles over whether you rose from the dead are fought, when all the testimonies come in, when all the cliches disappear, there will be that single moment in time, Lord, when you and us are touched by your Spirit and we hear your voice speak my name. Lord, I have never once deserved to hear the tenderness and love with which you speak my name to me. And yet I join with my brothers and sisters, saying, Lord Jesus, you are my teacher, you are my Lord. There is nothing in this world that compares to the relationship, the understanding, the grace and the peace, the life I find in you and with you forever and ever. I pray, Lord, no matter how we go, if they tie our hands together and ask for that last word, that the last word, Lord, will be, he is risen. And we will hear those left behind shout, he is risen indeed. I love you, Jesus. Let your resurrection glory just rest on each of these people. Bring salvation into each of their lives and hearts. Pray this all in your name. Amen. As guests and visitors, we just thank you for being here. And as guests and visitors, do not feel obligated to put anything in the offering plate. We're just thankful for you being here. And like I always say, if you need some, take it out. It doesn't belong to us anyway. And if there's not enough, let us know. We'll see if we can help you out some other way.
Forever He is glorified. We sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome.
Before time began.